And the younger son said to his father, Father, give me the share of your estate that should come to me. So the father divided the property between them. After a few days, the younger son collected all of his belongings and set off to a distant country, where he squandered his inheritance on a life of dissipation. When he had freely spent everything, a severe famine struck that country, and he found himself in dire need. So he hired himself out to one of the local citizens, who sent him to his farm to tend the swine. And he longed to eat his fill of the pods in which the swine fed, but nobody gave him anything. Coming to his senses, he thought, how many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food to eat, but here I am dying from hunger. I shall get up and go to my father, and I shall say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son. Treat me as you would treat one of your hired workers. So he got up and went back to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father caught sight of him and was filled with compassion. He ran to his son and embraced him and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son. But his father ordered his servants, quickly, bring the finest robe and put it on him, and ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Take the fattened calf and slaughter it. Then let us celebrate with a feast, because this son of mine was dead and has come back to life again. He was lost and has been found. And then the celebration began. Now the older son had been out in the field and was on his way back, and as he neared the house, he heard the sound of music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what this might mean. The servant said to him, your brother has returned, and your father has slaughtered the fattened calf, because he has him back safe and sound. When he became angry, and he refused to enter the house. But his father came out and pleaded with him. He said to his father in reply, look, all these years I have served you, and not once did I disobey your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat to feast on with my friends. But when your son returned, who swallowed up your property with prostitutes, for him you slaughtered the fattened calf. He said to him, my son, you are with me always, and everything I have is yours. But now we must celebrate and rejoice, because your brother was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
This gospel is frequently called the gospel of the prodigal son, which is kind of wrong in two counts. First of all, the word prodigal means generous. So the prodigality is really on the part of the father, not the son. And secondly, it's really not a story about the prodigal son so much as it is about a man who had two sons. Namely, in this case, the man is a symbol for God. And it's a story about a father who has two sons. And both these sons are very different. And really the emphasis on this parable is that Jesus is trying to show, this is what my father is like. So really the emphasis, if we want to come up with a title, it would be the parable of the forgiving father. He forgives both his sons. Now, they've eliminated some verses here at the very beginning of this chapter, about eight in all. But notice the context. There are tax collectors and their sinners coming near to Jesus. And it says that but Pharisees and scribes complain, saying, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And so Jesus addressed that to them, this parable. Who's the target audience? It's again these scribes and Pharisees who have lost touch with the Father's mercy and think that somehow they can live in a very legalistic relationship. Now, that should tell us something, that the real target in this parable is the second son. We need to pay special attention to the second son. We'll look at that in a moment. But again, we tend in the modern world to focus on the first son, and because that's a little more pertinent to our experience. But the focus that Jesus has really is the second son, and we'll need to look at him. But before he tells this long parable that we just heard, Jesus tells two other parables to tell us, basically, that the Father is crazy. That the Father loves us for no good reason. And the two parables, you may recall, are parables of the lost coin and the parable of the lost sheep. He says, you know, who among you who has... the kingdom of God is like a woman who lost a coin, and she swept her house and finally found it, and then she threw a party that would probably cost more, three times more than the penny she found. So in other words, it's crazy, right? It's just crazy stuff. The extravagance of God's love is such that, again, is there's no explaining it from an earthly point of view. God just loves you. Get used to it. This is the essence. And he's crazy. He's crazy, head over heels kind of in love. It makes no earthly sense whatsoever. And then he tells another parable. Who among you has 99 sheep and loses one and won't go in search of the one? Nobody! That is crazy. There's no earthly sense. You cut your losses and you're done with it. That's too bad for that stupid sheep. Been eaten by wolves by now. But that is not the Father, right? The Father says, look, you know, I'm going to go search of the one. The one is precious to me. So you see, the vision here is these are the two parables that kind of serve as a background. that the Father is just absolutely nutso. He's crazy. It doesn't make any earthly sense. And, I mean, I'm putting all these things in quotes. I don't mean any irreverence here, you know, obviously to God. But don't, you know, this is not the earthly way, the human way that we handle matters like this. What it is a very dramatic love that God has for us. Now, then he tells this long parable. Well, here we have a man, it says here simply again, a man had two sons. Now, both sons are very different, but both sons are sinners. Both sons are difficult, shall we say. Difficult sons. Now, the reason I say that is that you need to be careful here, because really, in a way, the second son is someone we ought to pay special attention to, because he is, we might put it in religious terms, he is religiously observant. And he follows the rules. And so we're going to look at that son. Just a few words about the first son, because I think he's sort of understandable. The second son, there's more nuances than we need to look at. The first son obviously basically says to his father, look, man, you're not dying fast enough. I want you to die faster. So I tell you what, drop dead, basically, is what he says to his father. I no longer want to be with you. You might as well die. Give me my inheritance now. Now, that's a pretty rude thing to say. You know, to tell basically your father you're not dying fast enough, I want the money now. I mean, pretty ugly thing. But that's what he says, and of course, he then, as you know, takes this money and goes off and squanders it on dissolute living. And in the end, he sinks so low that he is looking up to pigs. All right, he's admiring the food that pigs have to eat. That's how low sin takes him. Now, this story, therefore, is not a story where Jesus says, oh, sin is nothing. Lighten up, guys. Come on. It's okay to sin and have a good time. And the Father will still love you. And everything will just be fine. There's no real consequences. None of that is what this parable is about. It's very clear what sin does to this young man. You know, he is very, very messed up. I mean, he is looking up to pigs. Now, remember the Jewish notion of swine and pigs. It isn't just, you know, any animal. It's an unclean animal. So this is a very bad situation that this young man is in. But notice it says he finally comes to his senses. You know, praise the Lord. Somebody must have been praying for this guy. You know, the father, of course. Maybe we don't know where the mother is, but I'm sure she was fumbling her rosary beads, praying for this lost son. So he comes to his senses, and you know the story. He comes back, and notice some details about the father. You might not know these things if you know, say you, I don't mean you individually, but we might not know these things if we don't do our homework. But some of the things that are said in this parable are just unthinkable in a Jewish context. First of all, any son who would have treated his father like this, according to Jewish law, could be put to death. Now, they didn't usually enforce that, but you know, the book of Leviticus as well as Deuteronomy says that any child who dishonors his father or mother may be put to death. Now, but what's fascinating is how the father humbles himself. When he sees the son coming, he does something unthinkable to a land-owning nobleman in ancient Israel. He runs. Noblemen never ran. First of all, it was a humiliating thing to be seen running, because for two reasons. It was a symbol of being in flight. You were being chased. You know, it was a humiliating thing to be seen running. Secondly, in order to run, because they had long garments, and you sisters know about long garments, it's not easy to run when you have on long garments. Your feet get tangled up in the bottom of the garment. So what you have to do, if you're really going to run, you have to hike up the garment. You know, and I can't take, you know, all the vestments, but you see what I'm saying. In order for me to free my leg, I'd have to pull up the garments, free the bottom of my legs, and pull the belt tight, and then my legs are free. But that, again, was something that was considered humiliating in ancient Israel. You know, to show your legs was a humiliating thing, and even to this day in many parts of the Middle East, shorts are simply not acceptable attire in many parts of the Middle East. It's just not appropriate. We've become so relaxed and so casual in Western culture, but this man bares his legs and runs. See how the father's humbling himself to go out to meet his son? He runs to meet him, it says here. And again, then he embraces him. Now, here is a man who has been dishonored by his son in a very ugly and public way. And he embraces him, greets him, and so on. And he absolutely has this party thrown. And people got to be saying, man, this guy's crazy. If anything, you got to have his son put to death. You know, but to welcome him back is an unthinkable thing in Jewish culture. So try to put yourself back in the first century as a Jew, listening to these types of parables. I mean, some of the details are, like, you know, really shocking. See, just unthinkable stuff. And again, that's what I'm trying to emphasize with you. What the father is doing here is crazy. Okay, crazy. Well, that's the first son. I think that we're pretty clear what his sin is. You know, we also realize there's some sexual issues going on, all kinds of stuff going on here. And he gets very debased. His sin really brings him low. Right? And notice the mercy that he experiences from his father. He has his speech all prepared, and father won't even hear it. I love you, I'm glad you're back. Let's rejoice that you're home. Now, then, the second son. Here is a young man who is religiously observant, we would say. Jesus is trying to show a man who follows the rules, who does what he does. But do you understand something? If you really look at the details of this parable, this young man does not love his father. He fears him, or he wants what his father can give him. But he does not love his father. He is not really in union with his father. He does not even really know his father. Now, this is a significant observation that we glean from this text, because I'm afraid that many church, and I'm talking now particularly about church-going Christians, Catholics, know about God, are acquainted with God. But, and again, please let me just speak very generally here, but they do not know God. If they love him, it's more of a, I better keep him under control. This guy's pretty powerful. He could, you know, wield some influence in my life. So let me check off the God box. Let me say some prayers. Let's do some incantations. Let's go through the motions. And God will be happy, and then I can get on with my day. Now, I know that I'm exaggerating perhaps a little, and that I don't mean to suggest that everybody in our pews is like this, but I'm saying it is very possible for a person to be religiously observant, but to really have their heart and even their mind very far from God. They know about him. They've read about him on the pages of some book called the Bible. They've heard the priest talk about him. They've heard all of this. But they don't really love God. They pray because you're supposed to pray, and that helps to kind of placate the deity who who will be mad and maybe punish me or not give me what I want if I don't, you know, check off the God box. Right? Now, it is very possible for a person to be religious on those kinds of grounds. Okay, now maybe there's a constant, maybe there's a continuum here. Maybe there's you're all the way this, or you're not. Maybe there's levels of this that go on in people's lives. But please be aware, it is very possible to be like this, at least to some degree. And so here's a young man who, notice some of the details that come out later when his father comes out and says, you know, look, man, I have been following the rules all my life. I never disobey one of your orders. Do you hear the edge to that? It isn't just, I did what I was told. But he says, you know, he says he refused to enter the house. And again, he says, all these years I slaved for you. The text here cleans it up a little bit. Served you. The Greek word doulos, if you've studied it all. We love to clean up things in the dainty English language that we speak so that it doesn't offend our little ears. But all these years I have slaved for you. I never disobeyed one of your orders. And you never even gave me a kid goat. Now, all the years of, well, first of all, the fact that his father gave him life, all the fact that his father gave him all his food and shelter and clothing, none of that means anything. He wanted a kid goat. And notice, what's the goal of this guy's life? To celebrate with my friends. Well, sisters, the goal in life is not to celebrate with your friends. The goal in life is to celebrate with the Father. You see the idea? And so often, what we demand of God are earthly things, when the goal are heavenly things. We completely miss the point of our life. Now, notice what the father's doing. The father, again, is doing something unthinkable. His second son, the obedient one, is disgracing him in public. He's refusing to enter something that his father has asked him to come into. Unthinkable in Middle Eastern culture, whether now or in the past. And his father comes out and pleads with him. No father in ancient Israel would ever plead with his son. It just did not happen. You will be in here, whether you like it or not. No more discussion. I don't want to talk about it. You're coming into this feast, and you're going to look like you're enjoying it. See, in other words, you just don't do that. And now, we live in a culture that's so like, oh, like, well, man, parents are just, you know, who cares? You know? I mean, we've become very debased. But even to this day, in Middle Eastern cultures, in the Muslim cultures and so on, it is unthinkable for a son to speak to his father in this way. It just isn't done. It is very possible. You've heard of some of these horrible honor killings that go on. But in that culture, you know, a father can rightfully put a child to death for acting like this. Now, that's, of course, extreme, and I'm not telling you they always enforced it. But I'm telling you, this kind of stuff, that's the way that culture was. So please understand this. This father is coming out and pleading with his son? Fathers don't plead with their sons. They command them. So you see, I want you to just see how really crazy and topsy-turvy this parable is. And so again, here's the son upbraiding his father who has given him everything and saying, look, man, I've slaved for you. Does that sound like a son who loves his father? All these years, I never disobeyed one of your orders. You never gave me what I really want, a kid goat so I can party with my friends. He's not coming into the party to celebrate with his father. So you see, the invitation has been extended. Come in to the feast. And he says, I refuse. I don't want to come into that feast. I want to celebrate with my friends on my own terms. Pay attention, sisters. This is the difference between heaven and hell. God extends the invitation. And he pleads, enter the feast. But many people show that they prefer earthly things to the things of the kingdom. Now, here you've got, therefore, the son. And the other thing I want to just point out to you is that why didn't he know the party was going on? See, oh, well, that was his father's fault. His father should have told him. No, the point is that he's distant from his father. He's out in the field. He's doing other things. He's off the reservation. He's just off doing something else. He's not really close to the mind or the heart of his father. And he's going through the motions, he's obeying the rules, but he's distant. And it's very possible for a religiously observant person to rattle through prayers, but their mind and heart are really distant from God. They're following the rules. They're not out, you know, fornicating. They're in church on Sunday. They're saying some perfunctory prayers. They may even be praying the rosary. But in the end, it's a very perfunctory thing where a person is distant and really doesn't know the Father and isn't really in touch with the kingdom values, but is just checking off the God box. I got this inheritance at stake. I better do a few things, jump through a few hoops. But I don't really love my Father. I don't really care what he cares about. What's important to him really isn't all that important to me. I basically got my own agenda. That's to celebrate with my friends, to have life on my terms. And I'll go through a few hoops so I can get what I want. Okay? You know? Pushing the button so I get the right results from God. Okay? So, it's a remarkable portrait, and we should pay special attention to it. And so, his father comes out and he pleads. And he says, "This son of yours went through your property." How does the father respond to that? See. Well, he says, "Son, everything I have with you, you were here with me always, and everything I have is yours. So I'm offering you everything." But we have to celebrate because your brother was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and is now found. This son of yours, that's how the son speaks. And God says, your brother. That's your brother you're talking about. And again, it's very possible for even religiously observant people to miss one of the most basic things that God asks of us. And that's to actually love our brothers and sisters. We're supposed to love them, not just tolerate them. And I simply say this to you because, again, it's possible for people who are very religiously observant to also be extremely harsh and critical and mean-spirited towards family members. Now, you've heard me say many a sermon after many a sermon, let's not get into this other extreme where we're just, oh, I'm nice to everybody and never confronting anybody about sin. Let's not do that either, but you see what I'm saying? We're actually, believe it or not, sisters, we're actually supposed to love even our enemies. Now that's not some, you know, philosophical thing. That's real. We're supposed to love them. See, but listen to how this observant young man is talking. Remember, the scribes and the Pharisees are the target audience. The religiously observant. But they don't love the sinners they're supposed to be serving. So, then, how to bring all this together? There is an invitation that's been extended. And this parable remains unfinished. It remains unfinished. There is a great feast, and the invitation has been extended. In fact, the Father has humbled himself and is pleading with us. Come into the feast. The one son walked away from his father, but he came to his senses and came back. The other son, though, stands outside brooding, and the story ends. We do not know how the story ends. You know what? You want to know why? Because you and I have to finish the story. I'm the son. I'm the one. How will I enter the wedding feast? Will I accept the invitation of this crazy God? Or will I stand aloof? See, that's the way this parable ends. It doesn't end. You and I have to finish it. Now, sisters, I hope that you've answered this parable already. But you can see the struggle that some of our faithful do have. I'll finish by telling you another little story. I may have told you this story before, but many years ago, there was a woman who she must have passed away by now. She was quite old at the time, and that's been almost 20 years ago now. She was a very devoted woman. She was at daily mass and was part of the rosary group that stayed after mass and so on. And I remember sometimes after rosary, standing outside in front of the church and greeting people, and She would sometimes come up to me and she would say, "Oh, you know, Father, the neighborhood is changing." I would say, tell me more. "Oh, well, you know what I mean, Father." And I said, "Well, tell me more." I didn't know what she meant, but I wanted to sort of call her out a little bit. And we had this discussion on several occasions. It's not as though this was only a one-time discussion. But she would always talk in code, and I finally decided just to call her on it. "Well, you know, Father, the blacks are moving in." And I said, "Yes, well, what about that?" And she said, "Well, you know, I mean, well, it's just a bad thing, Father." And I said, "What are we going to do? Our church is going to be declining." And I said, "Well, what if we were to actually go out and invite them to come to our church and maybe celebrate with them?" "Well, Father, I don't want that kind of a parish. I don't like black people." And I said, "Well," and I kind of leaned in a little bit close to her and I said, "I've got news for you. There are black people in heaven." You see, a lot of people, even religiously observant people, want to have God and the kingdom of God on their terms. And heaven for them is their own self-defined heaven, not the real heaven. And so, we've got a situation where some people want to have God on their own terms, but God is who He is. God loves sinners, and so should we. God is inviting everyone, and so should we. And this feast that the second son is being invited into is maybe not a feast that he would define as a feast. It has elements that he doesn't care for. But this is nevertheless the feast he's being invited into. And this gets back to this whole sticky question of hell. Because I'm saying to you that there are many people, even religiously observant people, who do not want the real heaven that God has in store. They want some other heaven. And the invitation that you and I have received is the invitation to the real heaven. Now, for example, there are some people, it's maybe not about the situation this woman had, where, again, the kingdom of God is about justice, it's about racial justice, it's about the great rainbow of God's people. That's part of what heaven's about. The kingdom of heaven is also about chastity. And there are some people that don't want anything to do with chastity. The kingdom of God is about forgiveness. And this son, the second son, doesn't want anything to do with forgiveness. So, what is heaven? Heaven is what it is, as God defines it. And how could it therefore be that some people live in hell? Because in the end, they don't want the heaven that God is offering. And so the question that I leave you with is the real question that we have to leave all of our people with. Do you want to come to God's heaven? Or do you just want to have a party with your friends and with a kid goat? Do you really want to celebrate with the Father as He is? Or do you want to just make up your own God and your own kingdom and live in that? And that's why there's a hell. Because in the end, many people basically say, what heaven really is, I don't want. If that means I've got to live with black people, I don't want to go there. If it means I've got to, you know, love chastity, I don't want to be in the kingdom. If it means that I have to, you know, experience forgiveness and give forgiveness, I don't want any of that. See, there's a lot of people out there. It isn't just people who are out murdering and axe murderers and committing genocide that go to hell. It's ordinary people that basically don't want to accept this invitation. Here you have a son who's brooding because he doesn't want to go into a feast where forgiveness is being celebrated. He doesn't want anything to do with it. And the father pleads with him. But notice, the father is not going to change. He says, your brother is in there. And you either learn to love your brother and forgive him, or you can't come in. Because you don't want to come in.
So this parable isn't just about a nice guy who's, you know, going to forgive us no matter what, as some people want to turn the prodigal son story, as I say, the forgiving father story into. In the end, it's a very poignant question that the story ends with. Here's the feast, and this is the nature of the feast. And remember, the target audience is the scribes and the Pharisees, who were self-righteous, who had very meticulous understandings of what was to be done and not done, but they didn't really love people, especially the poor and those who were struggling. They didn't love them. They didn't want anything to do with them. They did not want to live with sinners, as they define sinners. And Jesus is basically saying, my Father's kingdom includes sinners. And get used to it, guys. You're sinners too. You just don't, you're not in touch with that. So, it's a very poignant ending. Here's the invitation. Here's the kingdom as it is. Here's the Father as He is. Will you accept the invitation to love this Father and to enter the feast with Him? Or will you stand outside saying, I don't want that? It's judgment day, isn't it? It's judgment day. So, usual going on too long. But it's the story of a forgiving Father. And powerful story. With lots of interesting things in the details. And sometimes, again, when stories become so familiar to us, we no longer see the details. But that second son I especially call to your attention, because he's the real target of this story, not the first son. That's our modern issues. But the real target of the story is the second son, because it was addressed to the scribes and the Pharisees, and the Lord asked us to pay special attention to the second son. The first son was a dope and an idiot. He was stupid, but he came to his senses and he's back in the kingdom. The second son, now that's a tougher case. That's a tougher case. And really, it's about us. Because we're the tough case. I'm a tough case. You're a tough case. Will you accept the Father as He is and the kingdom as it is? Or will you make up your own God? Make up your own kingdom and live in that. And that, by the way, is the definition of hell. A made-up kingdom where I refuse to enter the real kingdom. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but not everybody wants to live in the kingdom as it is. Amen.